Our new covenant reading will be from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So let us stand together in honor of the Word of God. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Old Covenant reading is from Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 21. Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 21. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are people not strong, but they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. There are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four, which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. There are three things, even four. Three times he repeats that in the passage that we're looking at tonight or this morning. Three things, even four, are on the earth. The first grouping of four things is talking about things that upset the earth, things that shake things up, things that make things perturbed. The second group is things that are very small, the wee wise ones. I love that word wee. Rob has got me saying wee now. And so the wee wise ones, the little wise ones. There's the wee wise ones, and they have something to teach us. There's three of them, even four of them, that have some wisdom to teach us, although they are small. And then there's those three or four things that are powerful, have real power in their little realms. At least they have power, leading up all the way to the king who has great power in his realm. So in light of these things, how are we supposed to live? In light of these three, even four realities, how are we supposed to live as God's people? Well, King Agur, who is credited with these proverbs, has something to teach us. And so at the end, we'll see what it is that we're to do. How are we to live inside of these, in light of these three, even four things? The earth shakers, the wee wise ones, and those who are stately of strut. So let's look first at the earth shakers, the things that upset the earthly order. Look at verse 21. Under three things, the earth is perturbed, or the earth quakes. Yes, for four, it cannot bear up. The first thing that perturbs the earth, the first thing that makes the earth to quake and upsets things, is when a servant or a slave reigns. Now, why would that upset the earth? Why would it be a bad thing for a slave to rise to become king, to set up himself as the monarch over a land? It's something that the writer of Proverbs thinks is going to shake things up. It's going to be bad if that happens. Well, I just want to note one thing before we go any further, because the slave in the ancient world was not based on color. There was no skin color. It wasn't about melanin content in the least. If you think about it, the Jews were slaves to a North African pharaoh. But you could land yourself in slavery. Anybody could land themselves in slavery, regardless of the melanin content of your skin. You could land yourself in slavery by debt, by being a captive, by committing a crime, or just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Somebody nabs you and takes you and sells you into slavery. Slavery was all over the ancient world. And when a man is taken into slavery, I hope we would all agree, it's a bad thing. A man goes into slavery, it is a horrible thing, and it's a very degrading thing for that man. We don't have slavery in this form. We have different forms of slavery today, but we don't have it in this form, so we're not used to seeing the consequences. What happens when a free man is taken a slave and put in bondage? What does that do to him as a person? Well, in the ancient world, there are slaves everywhere, and they knew what, they'd seen what it did to a man. I was recently reading through the Odyssey again, Homer's Odyssey, and there are slaves all over Homer's Odyssey. Everywhere he goes, there are slaves. Every household he visits, there are slaves. There are people who are sold as slaves. There's threats to sell people into slavery. And there's certain kings that you don't want to go be sold into his slavery. You don't want to go there. And they threaten, if you say one more word, you're going to that guy. And so slaves are everywhere. And they understood what the effects of slavery were on human beings. And when a person is enslaved, they deteriorate morally almost always, especially in the pagan world. They deteriorate morally. They become less. Here is Eumaeus, the swineherd in the Odyssey, he's talking to Odysseus and he's telling him about the servants or the slaves in his house. And he says, "You know how servants are, the slaves are. Without a master, they have no will to labor or to excel." Now, he's speaking as a pagan here, and he says, "For Zeus, who views the wide world, takes away half the manhood of a man the day he goes into captivity and slavery." It just debauches the man. Slavery debauches people. Half the manhood of a man when he is captured and taken into slavery. And he had seen that over and over again. And I think the Bible confirms that. The effects of slavery on free people who are not in Christ, that's the important thing, is that they are debauched. They are declined morally, and it's detrimental to them, and they will not be fit to rule. Okay? That's why it's bad if a slave rules. You take one of these people who's not fit to rule, a person who has the mindset of a slave, they've been enslaved, and they think in those terms, they won't work, they won't do anything unless the master stands over them. They're dependent on another. They don't excel. They don't labor in diligence. That's often the effect of slavery. So slavery degrades a man and makes him unfit for leadership. And that's what this proverb is pointing out. Now, the earth trembles when the slave in mind and heart becomes king. But let me tell you something about the slave. And when Christ came into that ancient world, he came to set the captives free. Christ came to set the slaves free. And this is how he did it. We see it in the Apostle Paul's writing, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, speaking to slaves. He says, "Slaves, obey in all things your masters." He didn't say rebel. He didn't say cast off their authority. He said, "Obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh." And this is the important thing. Contrast it with Homer. Not with eye service. Not as man pleasers. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You don't obey your masters because they're watching, because they're looking over you. You obey because you fear God and you want to do what you need to do. You need to do your work. And then he goes on to verse 23 of Colossians 3 and says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." How would a slave be set free from slavery? He would stop serving his master and he would start serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's true even today. There's a lot of slaves in this world. A lot of people slaves to men. They are slaves to men. They get their ideas from men. They're living their lives to please other men. Jesus Christ sets the slaves free from any kind of subservience and servitude to men. And he will set you free as well. If you're a person who has to be told what to do all the time, if you're a person who doesn't seek to excel, whether you know someone's standing over you or not, then you have the mindset of a slave. If you're working eye service, you're just doing it for eye service. Oh, they're watching me. I'll do it now. Then you have the mindset of a slave. But if you do it in sincerity of heart, out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are free. You are free from all men. I work for the Lord, because I know He is the one who will reward me. So whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. We are no slaves to men. So the slave who may remain in slavery. So if you were a slave in the ancient world, you may remain a slave physically, but you were free. It's not about the master. It's not about subservience to him. It's about service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And interestingly, we have two examples of slaves who were believers in the Bible who rose to reign over nations. You know who they are. There's two exceptions to this proverbial rule. Actually, there's more, but at least two exceptions to this proverbial rule that it's bad when a slave rises to reign over a nation. And you know Joseph. Right. Joseph. He wasn't serving those people as he worked his way through slavery, Potiphar in the jail, wherever. He wasn't even serving Pharaoh. He was serving the Most High God. And because he was serving the Most High God, he was free all that time. He was a free man. He thought like a free man. He didn't have to be stood over to be watched like a slave needs a master to tell him what to do. And he didn't even really need Pharaoh to provide for him. He could provide for himself. And he thought in those terms. Another who rose to power, though he was a slave in Babylon, was Daniel as well. When they came to power and they reigned, the earth didn't quake. The earth was at peace because they weren't really slaves. Though physically they were not. They were free in obedience to God. And so, though we don't have slavery officially in this culture, we have a lot of slaves in that mindset. And if you want to be free, the way to freedom is service to Christ. You do your work wholeheartedly for Christ, who will reward you. You don't pay eye service to men. So that's the first thing that causes the earth to tremble. The second is the fool when he is filled with food. Now the fool, the Bible and Proverbs particularly speak about the fool a lot. And this metaphor of being filled with full food is the idea that the fool now has luxury. Okay? And it says in other places, when a fool has luxury, it's not a good thing. Now he's got more time to cause trouble. Now he's got more time to do foolish things in the earth and bring upheaval and make the earth to quake. The fool filled with food. It's really good when the fool's hungry and has to work really hard and he's busy doing something constructive. rather than has lots of free time to get into trouble? You know, that might be true with a lot of us, right? It's good for us when we have a lot to do and we're trying to work and make progress rather than having everything given to us. And so the fool with a full belly, he's filled with full food, is actually an earth shaker. He is one of the earth shakers. Now, remember what I said about what Homer said about it seems like a man who is sold into slavery becomes half a man because he's degraded by that off by coming into slavery. He becomes dependent on his master. He won't work for himself. He won't excel. He's constantly sneaking around. It degrades the man. And that's because God has called men to provide and protect. That's your calling, man. God has called men to take responsibility. The slave has his responsibility taken from him. The fool doesn't want any responsibility. And so he is degraded as well. And when he gets the luxury he needs, he just makes more mischief. And one of the great creators of fools filled with food is the welfare system of the United States. It gets fools, fills them with food, and then they're free to do all the things that foolish people do. So instead of being responsible, they become irresponsible. Instead of caring for their wives and children, they go and impregnate women and then don't take care of the children that are born. And they have some kind of pseudo-manhood that they replace with the real manhood, where they go around and try to intimidate each other and beat each other up and show how tough they are. That's the fool filled with food. And does it cause the earth to quake? Yes. And in those neighborhoods, the earth quakes, doesn't it? Welfare at work. Men dependent on their masters in Nashville or Washington. Slaves to their sin. And they cause the earth to tremble. Fool filled with food. So those are the two men that shake up the earth. There's two women who shake up the earth as well. The earthquakers, the earth shakers. Verse 23a. The hateful or the unloved or hated woman when she is married. She causes the household to shake, and sometimes that overflows into the earth as well. The hateful woman, I think, is the best translation. This is a woman who is hard to get along with. She is hateful. Bridges, in his commentary, says she quarrels with all around her. Her tongue is ungoverned. Her temper is an unceasing source of agitation. She's constantly picking a fight. Much better for her never to have entered the marriage bond and then bring her into the family as an inseparable tormentor of her husband and children. This woman destroys the house. He goes on to say, a woman can be either the greatest blessing to a household or she can be the greatest curse. And the hateful woman who gets married is one that makes the house to tremble. May there be none here. May none be here in this place. Then the fourth thing, the second woman who is causing the earth to tremble, is the maidservant who succeeds or supplants her mistress. So this is the maidservant, the servant in the house, and she supplants the mistress of the house. Well, it doesn't take long to figure out there's going to be some trouble, right? It's going to cause the earth to quake when that happens. And we see an example of it in Scripture, you know. Right? Who does you think of immediately? The maidservant who overthrows her mistress and takes the place of her mistress. Hagar, right? Hagar and Sarah. And she seeks to supplant her mistress, and then that causes all kinds of trouble, and eventually Hagar finds herself in the wilderness, possibly at the edge of death, but God saves her and her son. And then I was interested, as I was reading this, there's an example of this in English history, a very vivid example in the history of England. There was a man named King Henry VIII, and he had a maidservant, you may remember. And that maidservant, Anne Boleyn, usurped the place of her mistress. And then Jane Seymour did the same thing. Handmaids who became the mistresses eventually of King Henry VIII. And the grievance and the trouble that that caused definitely shook up that nation. So those are the four things that shake up the earth. Two men and two women who can shake up the earth. The one who goes from slave to king when he's not ready. He's a true slave trying to aspire to the office of king. The fool who has plenty and is free to do trouble. the hateful woman who enters into marriage and causes chaos there, and then the maidservant who usurps the place of her mistress. Those are the things that shake up the earth. Now we turn to the four wee ones who are wise. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare food in the summer. So here's the first of the four who's small, the little tiny creatures, the ants. You probably step on them once in a while. They're not fierce creatures. You can step on them. You can kill thousands of them at will as you walk around and stomp upon them. They're not strong in that sense. But they work hard. They prepare in summer. They work hard in the summertime. They don't need a master to stand over them. They go and they work really hard. They plan ahead even. They're thinking about the future, not just about your current interests, your current selfish interests. That's the trouble of the slave mindset. The slave mindset also just cares about the next meal, the next whatever, the next pleasure. The free man who has a mind like an ant, he thinks ahead. Ah, I'm going to have to prepare for that day. I'm going to have to prepare for that winter. And he's working hard to prepare for the winter. He has a future mindset. Go to the ant, he says. Here's a little guy, but he's very wise. Go and learn from him. Then he says the rock badgers. These are little furry creatures, very vulnerable out in the open to hawks and other animals that would like to devour, little furry creatures. They're weak, he says. They're feeble, but they're wise in this. They go up into the rocks. They go up into the crags. They go up into the cliffs, and they make their home there, and they're strong. They're in their stronghold. You can't get at them. They can wiggle their nose at you out of that hole, and there's nothing you can do to get them. They'll just retreat back in there. They are strong. They find the strong place. It's true that they are weak in body. They're small little furry creatures that are tasty to much of the other creatures of the earth, but they're strong and wise in the sense they sneak into the strong place and they hide themselves in the crag. So wise man, you're weak too, and you know your weakness. Where should you take refuge? The same place the Bible tells you to take refuge over and over and over again, at the rock. Take your refuge in the rock of your salvation. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. See the badger. See the rock badger. Act like him. He's wise. Small, feeble, but wise. You too. Small, feeble. Be wise. Take your refuge in the rock of your salvation. Then there's the locust, the third creature. Little, but wise. Wee wise one, the locust. He doesn't have a king. No king governing him. No one telling him what to do. But yet those locusts come into a line. They make a strong ranks. And they don't budge from those ranks. And they will march their way across the land and devour everything in their path. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And they can devastate a land. Just a little tiny creature. Oftentimes, when armies have kings, they still don't advance in rank. They still don't do what they're supposed to do. They still won't listen to their king as he commands them and sends them into battle. But look at these wise, little, prudent locusts. They have the amazing ability in their swarms as they advance in ranks to devastate nations. Great power, though they're little and weak alone. Great power when bonded together in unity. And then the last one of the four that is the wee wise one is the spider or the lizard. Well, the commentators disagree here. Some say that this Hebrew word refers to the spider. Others say it refers to the lizard. Either way, where does he find himself to be in the end? He finds himself in the king's palace. Whether it's the lizard or the spider, he finds himself in the king's palaces. I tend to favor the lizard is the right interpretation of this. But the point is clear, whether it's a lizard or a spider, this wee little one, he's not very powerful, he's weak, but he can find himself in the king's palace, and he has free run of the place. He's got free run of the king's palace, although he's just a wee little one. Well, in this particular detail, many of the commentators think that he's trying to communicate the reality that the man who excels in his work, this is if it's the spider or the lizard, but do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So as we work heartily like the ant and like the locusts, and like eventually we may find ourselves like the lizard. Free reign in the White House, right? You don't even need a pass. You can just walk through the White House without your pass. Everybody knows who you are. Or the king's palace. And that may be how those three, even four things fit together. But these are three wise ones that Agur, I think, wants us to imitate. Four wise ones that he wants us to imitate. And then we come to the last section of three, even four sayings, where he says there's four things that have a stately strut. They are majestic in pace. Three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in their walk. And the first one is the lion. We knew that, right? The lion. The king of the beasts. He's majestic among the beasts, mighty among the beasts, and does not turn away from any. Lions generally don't back down from any other creature in the woods, any other creature in the wilderness. The lion's going to stand his ground. Everyone will back down to him. He will not give way to them. Right? There's even a song about it. The mighty jungle, the lion. The power of the lion enables him to strut through the forest without fear. Respect his power. Understand the strut. And do not exalt yourself before the lion. The next creature that is strutting among other creatures is controversial. Some translations say the greyhound. Others say the rooster. I tend to favor the rooster as the right translation here. The rooster definitely struts. We just got a new rooster last year. And he's got a great strut, I will have to say. He's an impressive fellow. And he marches around out there with his hens. He's got that chest out. You know. That's my imitation of the rooster. And then he'll shout his cock-a-doodle-doo and let everybody know that all is well. Cock-a-doodle-doo, it's all well. And then if there's trouble, he will alert, too. He's like, wah-wah-wah. And the hens will all go, that, and look around. So he's got his little dominion out there, that rooster, and he's manning up. First, I thought he was going to be a wimp of a rooster because the other hens were sort of picking on him a little bit. But he's gotten his station now, and he struts out there like a big boy and takes care of the hens and anybody tries to hurt him. And he can be dangerous not only to other just people that walk out there. If you walk out there and you're out in our field, I would just keep your eye on him because he will. Now, he doesn't attack frontal attacks. He comes from the side or from behind. So you have to watch for that. But he's intent on protecting his hens, and he struts around there looking pretty majestic, I think. Then the male goat is very similar as well. The male goat protects the herd and keeps them from predators. And if you were to mess with that herd, you might find yourself butted severely. Goats can kill people. They can kill you. If you're not watching, they get you right. So they're dangerous creatures in some ways. They strut their way around the herd, and they have quite the impressive way about them. And then we come to the king. You got the lion, you got the rooster, you got the male goat, the he-goat, and then you got the king. And the king has his army. He's marching with his army, and they're impressive. He's got his troops all around him, and he should be feared, and he should be respected. Waltke, in the commentary on this, these three, even four ones with stately walk, he says, after the title line, the outer frame of the proverb elaborates upon the lion and the king. You got the lion first, the greatest of the creatures, and then you got the king, the greatest of human creatures in their dominions. And both have their stately carriage, and the reason they walk in a stately manner is like that, they're not afraid. They're not afraid. The king is not afraid of those. When he's got his army around him, he's not afraid. And then the lion as well. They're fearless. And then you have the proud and striding rooster and the he-goat. And all four of these leaders stride regally because they do not cringe before men or before any other creature. And then, of course, it leads up to the king who is the stateliest of human kingdoms. So what is King Agur trying to teach us through these three, even four sayings? How does this apply to us as Christians here? What should we do? I think he gives us the answer in the final two verses of his Proverbs. This is the end of King Agur's Proverbs here. In verse 32 and 33, he says, "If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you've devised or plotted evil, put your hand over your mouth. For as the churning or the pressing of milk produces butter or curds, and the wringing or the pressing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing or the pressing of wrath produces strife." You don't want to be the one upsetting the divine order. You don't want to be the one shaking up the earth. You want to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And do not exalt yourself. Do not exalt yourself. Do not plan evil plots. Do not seek to do evil or carry out evil. It's foolish to exalt yourself or plot evil. Don't be like the earth shakers. Don't be like the slave-minded man who thinks he can rule everything. Don't be like the fool who's full of food and uses his freedom and his health or his having plenty to do evil things or plot evil things. Don't be like the hateful woman who wreaks havoc in her home, or the maid who seeks to overthrow her mistress. Don't be like these earth shakers. It's foolish to exalt yourself. It's foolish to plot evil. But what if you've done it? What if you have exalted yourself? What if you have plotted evil? Agur says, put your hand over your mouth. And the imagery there is, put your hand over your mouth. You are a disgrace. What you've done is disgraceful. Cover your mouth. Shut up. Quit talking. Stop exalting. Take back what you said. Repent. This is a way of saying you need to repent. Turn away from that self-exalting spirit. Turn away from that evil plot. End it. Be done with it. And turn instead and look at the wee wise ones. Look at the wee wise ones. Look at them. They're small. They're weak. But they're wise. Go to the ant. Young men, young women, work hard when no one's watching. Don't have to have your parents stand over you. Don't be the slave. Go to the ant. Work hard. Plan for your future. Think about your future. Don't just be concerned about your next pleasure, the next pleasure that you will have. But work hard. Plan for your future. Be like the badger. Hide yourself in the rock that is Christ. Hide yourself in the rock that is Christ. There's safety in Him, but there's safety nowhere else. Only in Christ is there safety. Then look at the locust. He marches to the orders of his king. He doesn't have one. But you do have a king. Christ is your king. You march to His orders. You stay in alignment. You get in your rows and you walk and serve Him in His army. Skillfully advance in ranks into the next generation, young people. Advance in ranks under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ into the next generation like the locusts. Overcome the evil of our land. And who knows, maybe one day you might be like a lizard running around the king's palace. The Lord may bless your labors and make fruitful the work of your hands. But know this, if you choose not to do that, if you choose not to imitate the wee wise ones, if instead you exalt yourself and your own ideas and your own desires rather than exalting Christ and Him who is the greatest and most exalted one, if you do that, it will lead inexorably to strife and trouble. In the end, self-exaltation, evil plots lead towards a sour, bloody, painful strife. In a culture, or quaking the culture, or quaking your house, or quaking your life. And he says, he illustrates the inexorable direction, okay, of things. If you exalt yourself and you plot evil, the inexorable direction is illustrated by three things. First is the pressing of milk. He uses the same verb in all three cases, but it's translated differently. You're taking the milk and you're squeezing the milk, you're pressing it, and it turns into the curds or butter. Well, you like curds or butter. I know I do. I like both of those. But they're sour. You're taking the sweet milk and making it sour, and you're pressing it. And just as inexorably, if you keep pressing that milk, it's going to become butter or curds. Same thing, if you keep pushing that evil, if you keep pressing that evil, if you keep pressing that self-exaltation, it's going to end in strife and sourness in the end. And then the nose. If I come and start twisting your nose, you probably wouldn't let me. I hope you wouldn't let me, actually. But if somebody comes and starts twisting your nose and just keeps twisting it and pressing on your nose, eventually it's going to bleed. Same thing's true if you're going to exalt yourself or you're going to plot evil. It just as surely as you press on that nose, it's going to bleed. You keep exalting yourself and you're going to have strife. You're going to have blood. And then with wrath, keep pressing anger and wrath just produces strife. So sourness, bloodiness, and painful strife. That's where self-exaltation leads. That's where the evil plots lead. And hasn't Jesus told us this very thing? Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. He's told us this very thing. King Agur told us years and years earlier, don't exalt yourself. Cover your mouth. Repent and turn to the one who is exalted. So I want to close with this. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He sits in stately glory over all of creation, over heaven and earth. He sits in stately glory. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of all the armies of the earth. And eventually every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, just as I read from Philippians. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's inevitable that Jesus Christ will rule and reign over all things. Every knee will bow. Your knee will bow. My knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ over all his enemies is inevitable. So anything you do to serve him will inevitably result in victory. All your labors will be fruitful ultimately if they're done in his name. Nothing will be done in vain. So listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And in light of those words, here's my final word to you. Bow down and worship that King. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you have given us this opportunity to hear this word from King Agur, your servant. And we ask that you would enable us to keep it. That you, by your Holy Spirit, would make us wise like the wee wise ones in these Proverbs. We would be like the ant and like the badger and the locust. And that we would serve you, O Lord, above all else. Make us wise like these wee little ones. And we pray also that you would enable us, by the power of your Spirit, to work for the inevitable. The conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will subdue all his enemies under his feet. Help us to give ourselves to that cause and live wholeheartedly for him. From this day forward, we pray in his name. Amen. Beloved of God, that's you. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.